words alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, it's the critic of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue your studies this evening in the doctrine of love. Romans 6, page 6 of our notes. All right, along with the habit of our assembly, we have the habit to check ourselves before we begin to study in God's Word. That is the customarily need to examine our life to make sure that any personal sins in our life that takes us out of fellowship has been dealt with the rebound technique. That is the application of 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is written to believers for believers. In the event of personal sin in life, recognizing all believers continue to sin, and that this gets them out of fellowship, puts them in a state of carnality, and how one regains spirituality, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and the grace apparatus perception needed to understand the truth of doctrine is through that prayer of confession, acknowledgement, citing, naming our sins to God, preferably specifically as they go along, but if one cannot remember, a generic rebound of forgiving in regards to your sins will work. When we do so, we acknowledge these things before God. He's faithful and just, forgive us our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The believer is in fellowship. God, the Holy Spirit, is predisposed in that state and condition through the positive volition of the individual to assimilate the truth of doctrine undistorted by the sin nature. That's the way it works. That's the system God's designed, and it's up to us to orient to that and apply that if we expect to truly show ourselves workmen, not to be ashamed before God. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start for a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for the latter rains. Those things that are necessary for us to keep our heads above water spiritually, in spite of the dominance of evil, in all of this bastardized forms that is presented on the world today, and that we indeed can, in spite of these things, serve you in action with honor and glorify you in all that we do. We ask God the Holy Spirit will once again this evening enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, just pick up here, Roman numeral 6, page 6 of our notes, under the doctrine of love, which we have been dealing with, recognizing that there's three primary levels of love, which love is expressed, sexual love, brotherly, sisterly love, or friendship love, and divine love. And Roman numeral 6 here addresses five categories, or if you will, arenas of application, that the three levels of love are to be applied by believers to serve God. So Roman numeral 6, subpoint A, category 1 love is the believer's love for God. So one, many believers make claim as to the love they possess for God. These believers that the Old Testament decried, as well as the New Testament, that give lip service to God, but truly their hearts are far from Him. That in the event in regards to not any emotional embracing that they may have in regards to God and the plan of God and Jesus Christ, but to the orientation factor necessary to correctly express love to God in that vein. So, if we clearly understand how God defines and evaluates love for His person, pseudo-professions will not take us in. How many Christians you hear say how much they love Jesus? Well, what's the reality behind it? Do they or do they not? Ezekiel 33:30-32, here as example, in Old Testament, Israel, God to Ezekiel, but as for you, verse 30, son of man, your fellow citizens, that is Israelites, of his neighborhood, if you will, of his genre of nationalism, who talk about you by the walls, in the doorways of the houses, speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord. In verse 31, and they come to you as people come, and sit before you as my people. In other words, they have all the appearance, the necessary appearance and protocol otherwise, and hear your words, but they do not do them. In other words, it is simply words for whatever, maybe intellectual stimulation, but otherwise it is not anything effective in regards to what is designed to impart to believers, and that is the construction of God's plan as it's designed to be fulfilled in regards to the believer's life. And but they do not do them, for they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth. And obviously, the lustful desires is not simply restricted just to simply, as we might say, the sexual arena of regards to life, but the coveting in regards to even ideologies that one may attach themselves to under a human viewpoint and things of this nature, things of this ilk, as well as the other types of STA, things that come from the mouth, and their heart goes after their gain, what their priorities are in life. What they set up as being their sacred cows of thought, see, their the philosophies, their ideologies, and what they consider to be most important in regards to life. And behold, you are to, verse 32. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear your words, but they do not practice them. In other words, the doctrine, the words of God's plan has an appealing effect to them immediately. But there are the type, like James talks about, and otherwise mentioned in the New Testament, that they hear the words, but when they walk out, the words leave them, and it has no practical application in regards to the divine design of why doctrine has been imparted to mankind otherwise in this vein. And hence, these are individuals who have all the appearance. They go to church, they go to Bible class, etc. But you look at them in their own individual lives, if you had the ability, as God does, through his omniscience, etc., of how they practice their lives, how they live their lives, you will see the large and vast void in regards to all the doctrine that otherwise has been imparted to them that they are to be obedient to and to align themselves with otherwise. And hence they reveal themselves to be the very shallow aspects of individuals or believers as, that they would be otherwise. So when it comes to pass, verse 33, as surely it will, then they will know that a prophet has been in their midst. And that looks at the culpability factor. In spite of the fact of coming to hear the truth of doctrine, etc., walking away and not taking it seriously and not implementing it in regards to your Christian life, you are held culpable to what you hear. And that is one of the things that we consistently remind ourselves of, is that the more doctrine we got, the more culpable we are. To what God's standards, the straight and narrow in regards to the Christian way of life is supposed to be and what it's supposed to revolve around and what it entails in this vein. And the reminder will come when they stand before Christ at the Bema, obviously for Christians today, in his respect, and the loss of SG3 that these people will experience because they did not take doctrine seriously. Again, many people approach the Bible on an academic level only. And that gets you nowhere. These are the kind of people that you will find that says you don't need to be in Bible class. You don't need to assemble yourself together. They're audience to themselves often in that vein, even though obviously some of them may appear in class otherwise to show themselves to be supposedly the adjusted believer they claim to be in that way. So to know how God evaluates people in terms of their attitude towards Him obviously is of utmost importance in regards to evaluating how they may appear otherwise. So, three, love for God is commanded, and therefore it's a volitional decision. Every command in the Bible demands volition exists. Otherwise, what's the practice, what's the exercise of telling somebody to do something if they could not do otherwise? Deuteronomy 11:1. So we're commanded to love God. As the instructions given to Israel, you shall therefore love the Lord your God and always keep His charge. Those are two things that go together. Your love is dependent upon keeping His charge, His commandments, His instructions. Faithfully, in that vein, His statutes, His ordinances, and His commandments. The charge is to love God with all your soul, heart, and mind as the highest commandment. See? And to hold to these things and every iota of every command. Any command of God that is disobeyed is a sin. Now, obviously, those sins are expressed in ways that are generally familiar in regards to society and mankind. Otherwise, lies, deceit, things of that nature, self-deceit, etc. Matthew 22:37. But we're commanded to love God. But the caveat in regard to loving is keeping His word, Bible doctrine. All those things represent Bible doctrine, His charge, His ordinances, statutes, His commandments. Matthew 22:37. Again, the commandment, as I just mentioned, Jesus is tested in this regard, the greatest commandment, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. That doctrine has never changed. That principle is as prevalent today as it was thousands of years ago. And it, without this, no matter when you live in history, you're not going to be a prize contender. You're not going to be a prize winner. Yeah, you're not going to glorify God. I don't care how much lip service you may give otherwise, even in sacrifice, a personal sacrifice, etc. If He's not first in all things, in all relationships, in all agendas. Jude 21. Verse 20, but you, beloved, the epistle by Jude, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, active faith and doctrine, praying in the Holy Spirit, that is, being in fellowship, in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit, you're exercising your new man in that capacity. Keep yourselves in the sphere of the love of God, in that sphere. When, as we have dealt with, when you're in fellowship, then the attribute of love that comes from God is active on your behalf. It's represented on your behalf through your human spirit, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. looking at the grace in action from God in spite of our fallacious nature, the sin nature, etc. in life, that we can continue to exercise the new birth appropriately with God the Holy Spirit in terms of serving God and fulfilling His plan for our life. For the believer's love for God is not dependent upon emotions. Excuse me. Stands separate from human viewpoint activities. And is evidenced by the intake and application of Bible doctrine. The evidence of one's claim for love of God. And again, how many people are taken in by simply the emotions and TV evangelists and all those other charlatans that are out there in the world, how often they take people in through their tears and emoting in regards to their love for Jesus, etc. But when you listen to what they have to say, it's scuba on your ears, basically. It's repugnant. John 14:15. Christ says, if you love me, you will keep, guard, literally, my commandments, to watch over, tereo in the Greek, maintain them in your life, every iota of every word for word, verse by verse, that you pursue in life, that you refer to in regards to God's Word, etc., as instrumental in regards to understanding what God's plan is. That's keeping my commandments. If you love Him, if you love Jesus, then you're going to do all these things. You're not going to promote human viewpoint. You're not going to hold a human viewpoint. You're not going to set up sacred cows in your life. Especially at the compromise of pursuing God's plan and spiritual advance in your life. See, things of this nature, 21 through 24. Continuing, he who has my commandments and keeps them, again, to have his commandments, we call that inhale faith. You got to assimilate the information first. If you don't know what God's plan is, then how are you to be expected to observe them and execute them? And keeps them looks at exhale faith. You're here to learn what God's plan is so that you can implement it in your own thinking and make it part of your entire thinking process. It should become second nature to you after some time, especially in regards to filtering everything through the doctrine of which you learn. And that is how you make your decisions. He it is who loves me. The person who does that is the one that has true love, not pseudo love for Christ. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. A reciprocating action occurs on behalf of the believer. And the authority of the Godhead, God the Father, the planner of the plan. Then this is what appeals to him in regards to reciprocating in love from him. And I will love him and will disclose myself to him. That is a recognition of the positive volition that is expressed in terms of learning Bible doctrine and executing it in your life. To that degree, Jesus Christ will reveal to us all the doctrine we need and in depth. So that we can have a truly not only pure but a full and deep understanding in regards to the plan of God. Not this shallow stuff that the church holds to generally, universally. 3 points in a poem, you know, and all this other kind of stuff. Obviously, you have different degrees. We understand that. But even then, Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Obviously, the disciples at this point in time were spiritually very immature still. They had a lot of room to grow. And Jesus responded and said to him, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. It's that simple, Judas. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. He'll have residence with him. He'll walk with him. You know, the song, Walk With Me and Talk With Me and all this other kind of good stuff that the Fundies basically mowed over. Now, you need to, songs like that, while the words may bend towards certain aspects of how others may misuse them, you take doctrine, you put it in the proper perspective. Like when you see a song that talks about Jesus' blood, we recognize that that's his spiritual death, see. But Jesus walking and talking with you is Bible doctrine in you. See. And being communicated to you through the proper chain of command, etc. He who does not love me, verse 24, does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Even Jesus Christ didn't make up his own plan. He was under total submission to the Father in the first advent. These things I have spoken to you while abiding with you in person. And obviously, he's looking forward when he will be in session and depart from them, and the Holy Spirit, etc., will come in that he deals with here in the same context as the helper to enlighten them and bring this, maintain this relationship as if he was here still on this planet teaching Bible doctrine. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and commandments are not burdensome. It's not that hard. Your SGA will try to convince you otherwise. Oh, that's impossible. How can I be in Bible class 4 hours out of the week? No. How can I apply the doctrine of separation? It's really not burdensome. You simply put doctrine first. You have positive volition to any doctrine, that positive volition has the power and the willpower to take you and apply that very doctrine in any given situation. That's positive volition to Bible doctrine. See, that's a determination of will. That's what volition is all about. So the burdensome aspect of it, obviously, we're not going to do it perfectly. The grace is all there. The mercy pool is as deep as it needs to be for us in order to go in and continue to strive to apply this doctrine and grow up spiritually otherwise in that way. Often we're willing, but the flesh is weak. We understand that. Five category one love is also called occupation with Christ, in quotes. Occupation with Christ. 1 Peter 1:8. Peter here, in exhortation to the saints through Asia Minor here, as he writes, addressing SG3, evidence of one's positive volition and faith will be obviously made evident at the bema seat in terms of reward, the general background here, and the fact that we pursue this not based on tangible, physical elements of life in and of itself, but it is based on faith and recognition of the person of Jesus Christ as this comes through our own desire of seeking God's plan and then being revealed to us through God the Holy Spirit in this vein. And though you have not seen him, verse 8, you love him. He's not here walking with us on planet Earth right now. But we have an affection for Jesus Christ. We have a desire of appreciation as a child would to a parent who has taken care of them and has sacrificed greatly for them. They recognize that. See. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That recognizes one whose occupation in their life is to serve Jesus Christ. To be Christ-centered, if you will, using that terminology in terms of their life and how they pursue their life. And while all these things that we have in terms of promises and blessings, the investing three and the inheritance that Peter addresses here in this regard with the just believer, there's also that aspect of this pure, unadulterated affection and appreciation for all that Jesus Christ has done for us. If that's not part of your life in terms of your thinking and your gratitude of thanksgiving and things of that nature, you've got a gap you need to fill in regard to your Christian life. Six, the blessings associated with the love of God and truth are found here in these following verses, Deuteronomy 7:13. You want to be on the blessing side of God rather than on the wrathful side, judgment side of God. Well, be obedient. Orient to the authorities that God has established in regards to life. And that authority structure, through that authority structure, is how He reveals Himself. Deuteronomy 7:13. In the promises and warnings chapter that the Israelites are given on more than one occasion. Verse 12, then it shall come about because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you his covenant and his loving kindness which we swore to his forefathers, a conditional covenant in regards to national blessing in life for maintaining and adhering to the law and the spiritual principles, obviously, that it's designed to impart. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, your offspring, your children, your procreative abilities as the human race, as husband and wife, and the fruit of your ground. Your dinner plate will be scrumptious and full. You will generally not be in need of anything. And your grain and your new wine, those things that are pleasurable in life obviously provide a certain form of relaxation and happiness. Wine is designed to be a stimulant, to stimulate one's a sense of well-being. That's what wine does. If you don't overdo it, it's a nice thing. It's also pretty healthy for you. It helps you digest your food. Good wine. I'm not talking about, and I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not talking about cold icebox wine and things of this nature. I'm talking about good wine. And it adds to your food in terms of its taste, all these things. And your oil, looking at those aspects that are considered to be extravagant in terms of use. As it's healthy to your skin, it's good for cooking and things of this nature. The increase of your herd and young of your flock. Have plenty of meat products to enjoy in regards to your life and the land which He swore to you, your fathers, to give you. If you keep on doing this, obviously we recognize that elsewhere, if they depart from that, then the retributions will be as severe as the blessings were otherwise. Deuteronomy 11, 13, and 15, before we get out of Deuteronomy. And it will come about, verse 13, if you listen obediently to my commandments, in hell faith, which I am commanding you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and all your soul. There's the application. At first, it takes a very acute ear, acute hearing to hear the words. To let God the Holy Spirit take those words and interpret for you in regards to your own soul. To hear, see. and then to serve, which I am commanding you today, verse 13, continue to love the Lord your God, serve him with all your heart and all your soul, and then he will give you rain for your land in its season, proper rain. Doesn't wipe out, you know, an entire town or flood your fields. Can't get out and get your crops because they're ruined because of too much rain. They can burn up without rain, and they can be ruined because of too much rain. We understand that. The early and late rains, obviously symbolic in the New Testament of doctrine in terms of the course of the church age dispensation. Apostolic period versus Laodicean period. John 14. Or 14 and 15. Wait, I'm not finished here. 14. Early and late rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, your oil. And will give grass in your fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. You won't go hungry. The living grace, God will provide living grace in an abundant way. John 14, then, back to the Gospel of John. We saw 15, 21. And 23 and 24, we read that earlier. Let's go to James 1, 12. Blessed is a man who endures or perseveres under testing. For once he has been approved, he will receive the wreath of life. That's wreath, not crown, as the New American Standard translates. That's Stephanos, not diadem, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. That's proper love. Not people that simply just a mowed over him. James 2:5. Listen, my beloved brothers. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith? The predominant crown of evolution that comes out of human history is not from the rich and famous. The powerful leaders of this world. Usually they're the biggest spiritual idiots, but either way. It comes from those who are people of the earth. People that obviously appreciate life and have not gone to that air of superiority in their thinking that they're beyond everything else in life, and they find they gain the dependence of money, etc., as their God in life, etc. But the poor of the world, to be rich in faith, and the majority of population comes from, if you will, the lower middle class aspect of humanity. Jesus hanging out with the tax collectors and people of that ilk, that's where Pauzalition was residing basically in Israel at that point in time. It wasn't with religious leaders. Heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him. See, those who express Pauzalition and maintain it in regards to their relationship with him. So, blessings associated with God of truth are found in those verses 7. There is a curse on the one who does not have personal affection for Christ. Our family words, phileo, looking at the attributes of the individual to whom we're expressing that love, is in view in 1 Corinthians 16, 22. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed, Maranatha. And obviously, that affection demands that their love is tempered in regards to the divine love that they're otherwise expressing in their life. And that is, you hear his words and you keep them. See, that's love, love of the Lord. Obviously, the shallow fundy would take that verse, well, I love Jesus, so I'm not accursed. That's the difference between knowing doctrine and just being a Bible reader. Being lukewarm in life. So we're moving on to category two love now. Category two love is love under the divine institution of marriage. Obviously, all four of the divine institutions are under great attack today and have been now for several decades. Divine institution number one is free will volition. Divine institution number two, God created us as free moral agents to choose for or against Him. Divine institution number two is man and woman, husband and wife, right man, right woman, as we would say. Divine institution, God ordained the first wedding between Adam and Eve. Divine institution number three is family. It is to be a family nucleus of children belonging to their parents, not to the state. And then divine institution number four is nationalism. The great satanic attack began with trying to tear down the walls of nationalism to begin with in our era of time in the past century. It began with the League of Nations. And there was enough doctrinally-oriented people or at least common-sense people to recognize that that was not the right thing to do at that point in time after World War I. But they came back. They didn't go away. And in comes the United Nations. And they had the right people in the right place to get that pushed. And now we have an entity that, while it had no teeth, gradually as deceiving the nations, etc., and letting everybody relax about it. Oh, the United Nations can't really do much, etc. Put in a little support here and there in these wars and things like that. Now, all of a sudden, look at the teeth they're getting. Look at the teeth of the World Health Organization being given as they circumvent laws and things of this nature so that they can come in and tell us how we have to live our lives as a country, each country. Internationalism. This is all a platform in regards to Antichrist stepping up on stage and having a one world government. See? Nationalism. God created nations so that the population, free will, would have maximum opportunity. If they could get the truth one somewhere, He could provide a circumstance situation where they go somewhere else where the truth would be available if necessary, and to live and serve out and fulfill His plan for their life in that regards. And that's where it began. And then the next thing you know, in comes the attack on family, on marriages and families. The common law marriage all of a sudden in the late 50s, going into the 60s, all of a sudden that became fine. And these things, adultery and fornication and all these other things, were not being dealt with in courts anymore, even though they were laws on the book. And claiming that just because two people want to live together, that is considered to be marriage, when marriage in the Bible is no, it has been ordained by an individual legally before God. That is marriage. And now look what it is. Almost unrecognizable in some cases. People of the same sex. What an abomination. Then family. The whole school systems that are instituted throughout countries, etc., where governments come in and they have control over children. And that they take control away from their parents in those conditions and in those scenarios. And they indoctrinate children with their own cosmic woke beliefs, as they may be called today, and things of that nature. And to create this division, and you had the curse in a generation upon seven generations in full view. And what is all that about? To control our volition, to control each and every one of us. And all that they have done in regards to records and to AI, computer systems and things of that nature is designed to formulate and have available the advantage of knowing locations and the whereabouts of everybody and trying to control people otherwise in that vein. And all this, again, is to conform and provide the platform for the Antichrist with the false prophet to come in and to be able to rule over the world and determine people's lives in regards to what they believe or what they don't believe. Taking the mark or not taking the mark. Their trade and sales and life. All this. And it's not getting any better. The confusion. You got to see through this stuff, man. You know, there's different aspects of every presidency that comes in that obviously has its bad points and its good points. But I'm telling you, they're all on the same pages of one world order. They may proclaim and hold it in higher esteem in regards to what they consider most important. And this administration we got, obviously, our country is supposed to be the most important country. But still, the New World Order is there. And they're still part of it. They're not fighting that completely. We should be pulling out of the United Nations if that's the case. See. Oh, well. It's not like I need to get on my soapbox with most of you. But still, in terms of love and all this confusion, and I was dealing with the freedom of volition, now how freedom of speech, even though obviously we recognize the aspects in regards to how it has been conducted and abused before, now it's being abused in other ways. You know? And it's not that you agree with people. But anyway, bring it on. Looks like we're waiting for another year. But anyway, divine institution of marriage is no longer sacred. It's just old school. That's all this is. People are out of touch with reality. All right, one, all three levels of love. That's sexual, affectionate, friendship, if you will, and divine, agape love are applicable in this relationship. All three levels of love. In fact, it's the only institution that all three are applicable. Two, it is commanded of husband to wife, the sexual aspect of it, 1 Corinthians 7:2. Because of sexual immoralities, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Enjoy yourself sexually if you're married. If you're not, stay away from it. I've heard these complaints from believers over the years, you know, because of the sexual immoralities that may happen in church. Well, why did a preacher get up there and hammer on this stuff? Oh, you mean like these people don't know that it's a sin? People that engage in these sins, they don't know that it's a sin. Give me a break. It starts intruding in regards to our corporate assembly. Well, yeah, that would be a different story. But anyway, Ephesians 5, 25 and 28 and 33. Husband, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. To use him as the example par excellence in regards to sacrifice and protection, in regards to the family. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Who loves his own wife loves himself. To treat him appropriately, etc. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Quit dissing him. Colossians 3:19, as we'll get to here, husbands, love your wives, this agape, and do not be embittered against them. 3, sexual love is forbidden for all others. 20:14. You will not commit adultery, part of the Ten Commandment platform. Adultery being sex between individuals, at least one of them is married to another person. And I'm married to each other. Matthew 5:27.
You have heard that it was said, you will not commit adultery. That's obviously the overt act. And here he addresses the mental attitude sin of adultery. On top of it, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Mental attitude sins. All sin begins in the mental attitude. And then it is often then followed up and expressed verbally. And in the scenario of the sexual context, that's what ignites the flame and gets it burning so that then maybe we can drive to the overt aspect of it in the minds of the individuals doing that. See. So you got to catch it in the mental attitude and bridle your tongue in terms of these things. That which is otherwise designed to simulate the sexual aspect of an individual. Matthew 5:27, Hebrews 13:4.
Let marriage be held in honor among you, among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge.
And often the discipline comes in time as relationships, even families are wrecked over infidelity. Not to dismiss the application that if it's left unbridled, the cost spiritually and eternally for believers that may be involved. But overall, even for societies that may practice that corporally in society, sexual freedom, it's going to come on the nation. It's going to come down hard on them. As this country is getting ready to see one of these days. For the highest expression of love for the wife entails complete submission to the husband's authority. This is not some archaic way of life. It is God's way of life. Just because people abandon God's will for life doesn't mean that then the principle has become antique or not appropriate in the present. Ephesians, get your right book here. 5:22 and 23 again in Ephesians. We saw 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Which principle we'll be dealing with shortly here in Colossians. The husband is designed to be the head of the house. He's the authority. The wife is to submit to his authority. As a fitting Lord, is a caveat that at no time is the wife required to submit to authority that otherwise causes one to sin or demands that one sin in regards to their life or otherwise not fulfill God's plan for their life in that way. As is fitting in the Lord. That is a language designed to bring out the responsibility of everyone in terms to fulfilling the plan of God for their life, no matter who may be above them. They have a higher authority that they can appeal to in that name. But anyway, not like it is today, where everyone has equal authority in the family. Yeah. We see how well that's done in our society. 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church. That's pretty strong authority attached to the husband. I would say it's pretty strong. I mean, because Jesus is the ultimate head of the church. God's big on authority. If you don't orient to authority, you'll never make it in the Christian life. In fact, you'll find yourself part of the derelicts that live in societies now in terms of their antinomianism and their rebellion to authority and the type of life that they live. But anyway, he himself being the Savior of the body. Titus 2, 4, and 5. All the women and their witness to others are to be reverent in their behavior. Not the silly, goofy, gune. That's great for women. You know, that women are horsey and things of this nature. Not slanderers, nor enslaved to much wine, not drunkards. Teaching what is good, what comes out of their mouth, is obviously always tempered with doctrine. That they may advise or encourage the young woman in their witness to others around them that are in their family of the local church or circles in that respect to be devoted to their husbands. That's where your interest should be. Devoted to their children. The family and taking care of the family is where the priority of the wife should be in regards to the familial nucleus as it's designed to operate, with the husband providing essentially the major means, generally speaking, for the support of the home otherwise. Obviously, we're in a society, we're in a time where all this has been attacked and destroyed to such a point, and the economy as has been satanically designed and put into play in regards to our society, that most often both spouses almost have to work on their own outside the home, and the family suffers. The family suffers. The children suffer. Everyone's too damn tired to take care of the family in and of itself, because they have to work all day long. You know, so we'll just let the school take care of our children and all this other kind of crap. If there's one reason that the husband shouldn't want his wife to have to work outside in the cosmos, being out there in the cosmos, is because all the idiots that are running around out there. There's people out there that don't give a damn about your well-being. They don't care who you are. But obviously we live in Satan's world. And this is part of the test we have to deal with in regards to the time in which we live and the country we live in. In a different country, it might be a different situation. To me, so much of the irony is seen in regards to a nation that claims itself to be a Christian, if you will, in terms of what it's supposed to represent. And then you take a pagan nation that's steeped in Mohammedism, that yet they have laws that are more biblically inclined of using the law in regards to their own nation is. As Paul says, the law is good if you use it as a law. The eye for eye effect in judicial sentencing and things of this nature. Adultery, it doesn't mean that evil doesn't exist otherwise. We understand that, but it's just the irony of it. And what do? We have the bleeding heart liberals, and not that men are not involved, they're responsible. They're the ones culpable for it, just as Adam was in the garden. But it's the woman often that is pushing these principles to tear down the integrity of social norms and standards of morality and ethical standards that should be applied in regards to the family and things of this nature. Well, I'm here to tell you, 30 years ago, you would not have heard me say this stuff. That's what doctrine's done to me. But anyway. Titus 2, 4, then 5, to be sensible, pure workers at home. See, workers at home. Kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And of course, as wives, as doctrinal wives, trying to apply doctrine in regards to your marriage, you're going to have the confrontation of all the cosmic bitches out there in the world that are going to take issue with you. I wonder who's listening to this tape. Anyway. So Phileo shows natural affection. 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6. The woman carries a lot of weight in regards to the doctrinal witness of the family. I mean, the man is ultimately culpable. He is the ultimate authority. But the weight of the woman cannot be dismissed in terms of just how much of an impact it has in the Christian witness to the world out there. Because the woman is the one that's designed to emulate the person of Jesus Christ in the first advent in regards to submitting to the Father's will in regards to all that He did. To submit to that authority that is appropriate. See, and this is fresh on my mind because we're working on these verses coming up. See, in this regards. And while a husband can be even adjusted and want and expect things to go, if he has a wife that is disobedient and disregards his authority and things of that nature, what kind of witness is that? What kind of witness is that to people out there? See, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, just things that. Have impact, causability that people don't think about, and that they don't put the weight of the importance on in regard to relationships. Often, 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, the same way you wives be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if they are disobedient to the word. Now adjusted to doctrine, they may be one without a word. You don't go around nagging them all the time, henpecking them. You just simply do your wifely duties as unto the Lord. Keep your doctrinal integrity in front of you, making applications, submitting to His authority. See, and He'll recognize that any husband that especially has any type of positive volition. See, to be one means there's positive volition laying there. That's what you're looking for. In these cases, if they're negative, the chances are, unless they're just willing to live a life of peace with you and let you fulfill God's plan in your life, in contrast to the lifestyle that He wants to live, otherwise, is usually few and far between in relationships like that. But anyway, one without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your fidelity, that's chaste and respectful behavior. They're not out there flirting with everybody else out in the world. 3, and let not your adornment be only, merely or only, external. It doesn't say you let yourself go in appearance, but that's not where you put all your emphasis in regards to your relationship and how you look, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, and putting on dresses, which are all fine and should be. You don't want to look like a bohemian peasant all the time. And you wonder why your husband's not interested in you sexually anymore because you look like crap all the time. Or the other way around. Husband, take care of yourselves. See? Obviously, it goes both directions. I understand that. But let it be. But the real attraction is a soul attraction. The like-mindedness, the bond that Paul's dealing with regards to the church corporately fits right within this whole relationship idea between husband and wife. Let it be the hidden person of the heart, the human spirit in its expression and application of your positive relation with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. Those who were acclimated to God's will, who were positive to doctrine, who were adjusted to God's plan, being submissive to their own husbands. And Sarah is the example given to us as we dealt with when we did the book of Genesis. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord.
and you become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. And we refer to that type of woman that's submissive to her husband as being one of Sarah's daughters. When Sarah and Yahweh appeared before him and the angels, etc., in the midst of the day, in the heat of the day, he told her to go in and bake bread, to apply hospitality and in her heart. And she wasn't being cynical or facetious. She said, "Yes, my Lord." It was in real appreciation. "You're my authority." And that was a prime example of where her heart was at in regards to her orientation to plan of God, in spite of all the other weaknesses they had otherwise, see, in that regard. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to enlighten these things. In Jesus' name, amen.